our Bibles. Have your Bibles handy. You can turn. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 16 in just a minute. As I said before, earlier, we're suspending our No More Torah cycle because we have a holiday. Every time there's a holiday, there's different readings that we do customarily and historically. And we're talking about, I wanted to talk about Shavuot today, a little bit about it. The holiday began Thursday night. It was Thursday night at sundown it began, and it's a major one of the Jewish holidays. It's one of the big three. The big three are Passover. Everybody thinks the big three are Passover, Hanukkah, and something else. The big three are Passover, Sukkot, and Shavuot. Why are they the big three? Because they're the pilgrimage feasts. They're the Shalosh Regalim, where God commands in the Torah that Jewish males were to go from anywhere they lived in the diaspora outside of Israel and within Israel, the country, to go to Jerusalem to worship God there, to bring their sacrifices there. And we're going to be talking about this holiday today. It has a lot of historical significance, certainly. Back then, more so than today, it had a lot of agricultural significance because everything was agricultural that day, and it was about the harvest and all this good stuff. But today I want to talk about the spiritual significance of Shavuot, the spiritual significance for us. Now, John touched on a lot of these things in his drash, but a couple of things happened on Shavuot, on the day of Shavuot throughout history. Shavuot was when Israel received the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20, when they were at Sinai, which was the Ten Commandments, which encapsulated the Torah, is their constitution before God as a people and as a nation. God had called them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and Israel became God's. They became connected with God on Shavuot and his nation. And there's a special connection there, and there's a special relationship on Shavuot. We talk about that. Also, 2,000 years ago on Shavuot, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, fell in power, Acts chapter 2, and the believers in Yeshua, those pilgrims, some of those pilgrims that were there from all the different nations, they experienced and they saw tongues of fire coming down. And this was God filling the believers in Yeshua with his Ruach, with the Holy Spirit. And that is another important connection point between God and man, in this case, God and the followers of Yeshua. And third, what I wanted to talk about was, on Thursday night when we had Shavuot, we had an event that was going on, Tikkun Li'ol Shavuot. It was an event put on by our spiritual umbrella organization or covering organization, UMJC. And Tikkun Li'ol Shavuot is a very traditional thing to do on Shavuot. It's when people stay up all night, or as long as you can stay up. If you're like me, you fall asleep pretty soon, but you try to stay up all night and you read the Torah and you read the Bible and you study the Bible. So all of these things take place on Shavuot. And what I wanted to talk about is these themes of relationship, of connection, the preeminence of God's word and the relationship that we can have with the word of God in our lives. Knowing God, experiencing God, this is really what Shavuot is all about. Many people are happy just to know about God. You know probably a lot of people out there that are just happy to know about God. Okay, he's there. I acknowledge his existence. But they keep him at arm's length. They don't really get close to God. This holiday reminds us we have to get close to God. There's a connection he wants. There's a relationship that he wants. There's a knowing him, not knowing about him, that he wants. True relationship and connection with Adonai. That this should be basically our life's focus, 365 days of the year, but we remember it especially on Shavuot. So now turn to Deuteronomy 16. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 to start us off. Deuteronomy 16, 9 says this, "You shall count 7 weeks." We just did that. We counted the Omer. "Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time that the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God," Shavuot, "with the tribute of the freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." Verse 11, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. Amen. Let's focus on that last little bit there, to make his name dwell there. God brought Israel out of Egypt, where paganism was ruling, where the Pharaoh ruled, where Egypt was a country that was not a godly country. He brought them out of that slavery and that paganism of Egypt to the promised land of Israel. The whole idea, when we just celebrated the Passover just not too long ago, Israel or Egypt to Israel, slavery to freedom, the journey, the deliverance. It was more than just God doing them a favor because he took pity upon them. It was more than that. It was more than just deliverance out of the kindness of God's heart. What did God want? He didn't want just to deliver his people. He wanted to be with his people. He wanted his people to be with him. One nation under God, they were to have a redeemed relationship with God. Many of us have acquaintances in life that we know pretty well, you know, people at your work or even maybe some friends here. But how many of us really, especially in today's digital age, how many of us have a relationship, a real connection with a lot of people? There's probably a few people you have deep connections with, right? Well, God should be the one that we have the deepest connection with. This is what God wants. Turn to Isaiah 54, 5. We're going to first look at the relationship, the connection, the very intimate connection between God and Israel. We see this at Sinai. We see this with the giving of the Torah, right? But Isaiah 54, 5, I've read from this verse before. It's really a telling verse here, talking about God and Israel. For your maker, this is God speaking to Israel, for your maker, which would be God, is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. So God in this Isaiah verse and elsewhere in the Bible acts as a husband to Israel, not just a faraway God that redeemed us one time and you know, he really likes us, thank you God, but as a husband. That's a really deep and intimate connection and relationship. There's a lot of symbolism about what happened at Sinai to this idea of relationship and this intimacy, husband-wife kind of intimacy relationship example. When we're going to talk about some of these things that happened at Sinai, you're going to see how it is so important to see this as God's intimate relationship with Israel, which then we can see about how God wants to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. First of all, there's this thing called the ketubah. You may have heard of it. The ketubah is an ancient marriage contract between a man and a woman. You can find all sorts of ketubahs online. A lot of times you find them and they're very intricate with how they're decorated, you know, flowers or kind of beautiful things. A lot of them today are in English. If you look at Orthodox ketubahs, they're all in Hebrew. Some of them, most of them, like mine, is Hebrew and then English. And the ketubah, which has been given for years and years and years, still used today. Some of you may have ketubahs. What happens on Shavuot is that God, who is a husband to Israel, he gives Israel a ketubah, okay? And the ketubah is the Torah. He gives Israel the Torah. The Torah is the marriage contract between God and Israel. This is the symbolism here. And I want to look at each step in the marriage process, beginning with this, between God and Israel. So the first step was betrothal. When you had a betrothal to somebody, and I'm talking about, we can see some of the symbolism today with marriage, and we're going to get into that, but let's look at the ancient view and the steps of marriage, especially within Israel. The first step in the marriage process was betrothal. Remember when it says Joseph was betrothed or Miriam was betrothed to Joseph in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? That is this, the betrothal. It was a binding formal commitment that was made by the bridegroom to the bride. Now the bridegroom or the groom is saying, I'm going to take you to be mine at a future time. Not now, but I'm going to be, so I'm making a commitment to you. I'm making a promise to you. And this is when they would get engaged. Basically, it's engagement today. You give somebody a ring and you get engaged. Let's turn to Genesis 15, 18 through 21. Now, the ketubah, remember, is the marriage contract, but it's also the promise. It's all the things that the man, this is traditional ketubas, not today's ketubas. Traditional ketubas are all the things, the listing of all the things that the man is going to do for the woman. That I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you this. And, you know, they had dowries back then and all this stuff. But this was the ketubah, all the things that the man is going to do for the woman. Let's look at Genesis 15, 18 through 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, well before Sinai, by the way, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. So this is a promise. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All of those people, he's giving all of that land to Israel. So, like I said, the ketubah lists all the things a husband's going to do to provide for the wife. The husband, through the ketubah, is promising things to the wife for the future, for the marriage. This is basically what was going on here. God is promising to Abraham what he's going to give his descendants. They're going to have this land. He's going to provide this place for them, a special and specific land. And then he's going to dwell with them there, by the way. The husband is going to go dwell with the wife there, spiritually speaking. Then what we have after the engagement or the betrothal is an engagement period. After the promise to Abraham, there was, you know, Isaac, there was Jacob, there was the time in Egypt, all the way to when the children of Israel were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. So something, the betrothal happens all the way till the time that they get to Sinai. Turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. After the period of betrothal comes the wedding, okay? In ancient times, women who were to be married before they got married had to undergo immersion. We're going to do immersion in a few weeks. It's similar to that. They had to undergo immersion, physically and spiritually washing themselves clean before they could enter into the marriage, to prepare for their new life with the husband. Exodus 19:10, right before we get to the Ten Commandments, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So you see this washing, this symbolism is right there. Wash their garments, undergo immersion. And of course, Exodus 19 sets us up to Exodus 20. And that's when they're given the Ten Commandments. That's when the marriage is really happening. But turn to Exodus 19, 16 and 17. Because the next step was for the bride to come and for the wedding, and she comes underneath the chuppah, which is the canopy, you know, the wedding canopy that you have. And they take their vows there. Exodus 19, 16, and 17. On the morning of the third day, wedding day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. That thick cloud on the mountain was basically serving as a covering or a chuppah for Israel, where Israel, the bride, meets the groom, the Lord, and they would stand and take vows together. The next thing in the ceremony was the reading of the ketubah. In a Jewish wedding, many times, if you've been to a Jewish wedding, a traditional Jewish wedding, the ketubah is like right there in the canopy or right by the canopy, and there is many times a reading of the ketubah. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see this reading when God reads and speaks to them the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21, 2, and 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And he continues on from there. I'm not going to read it all. After the formal marriage ceremony, there's what happens after a marriage ceremony? Food, reception. Right? People eat and drink. Turn to Exodus 24, 9 through 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they represent the nation, went up and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heaven for clearness. Verse 11. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. So we have all of these elements happening. This is all the elements of marriage in the marriage ceremony. And then, of course, the last thing that happens is the consummation of the marriage, which is a time of great intimacy. And I'm not saying that there is anything sexual here, but the point is that it was an intimate connection. It was a combining and a joining of two people. That's what marriage is, obviously, where two become one flesh. And it is where God connects in a personal way with Israel. This is represented, turn to Exodus 24:15. This is represented when Moses, who represents the people, goes and meets with God. Verse 15 of Exodus 24, then Moses went up into the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. Now this is really powerful imagery from start to finish. All of these steps happened. And it all tells us on Shavuot, this all happened. And point number one today is on Shavuot, we remember and we see God's relationship with Israel. You see how this is a personal thing. This isn't just, oh, he's my God and he just leaves us alone and we go live our life here. There's a personal relationship, connection with Israel. Now let's fast forward to 2,000 years ago to Acts chapter 2. You can go there. There was another encounter that happens, and guess what? It happens on Shavuot. Oh, wow. How convenient. And it happens after Yeshua has had his earthly ministry. He's told them, wait for what's going to happen next. He goes and he ascends, and then we read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Sounds very similar to what happened at Sinai with all of the imagery. And filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them, to them, and rested on each one of them. So this is a personal thing, every single one of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Adonai came down in Jerusalem, this is in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, to connect with those pilgrims, with those Jewish people that were there to celebrate Shavuot. He poured his Spirit on them. Now listen to this, Acts 2, 17 to 21. This is prophetic here, and it's talking about what happens there 2,000 years ago. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that was a scripture that Peter read from or quoted from when things were happening in Acts chapter 2. Now we know with prophecy happens and it can happen in multiple layers and at multiple times. Part of that prophecy was fulfilled that day. Part of it shall yet be fulfilled in time to come as we read these words. But Peter, through the speaking from the Holy Spirit, basically was saying, you're seeing the beginning of this prophecy now from the prophet Joel, that God would save those who call upon him. He would save them from their sins, from separation with him, and bring them into deep relationship with him individually, so that they would be speaking in other tongues, so that they would be praising God and being filled with his Spirit. So point number two is on Shavuot, we see God's connection with all believers that would come to trust in him. That Ruach fell upon all of them there. That Ruach can fall upon us today. Now Shavuot also reminds us it reminds us of the way God connected with Israel at Sinai. That should be in our memory every Shavuot. We talk about that. It reminds us of the way God connected with the believers in Acts. And even today, it reminds us how we can connect with God spiritually and with his Spirit. And also on Shavuot, there's a big importance placed on reading the Word of God, studying God's word, all of God's word, you know, Torah, but really all of God's word, and connecting with God through the reading of his word. Now, we know, I'm not saying prayer isn't important. Prayer is vitally important. I'm not saying congregating together is not important. That's vitally important. And these are the big three, right? But the third thing is God's word. And on Shavuot, we remember the importance of God's word for our lives. Psalm 119, 105. Let's go there. God's word, the Bible, all of Scripture, shows us how to connect with him. It shows us how to have that intimate relationship like God had with Israel at Sinai, like God had with the believers there in Acts chapter 2, like God can have with us. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is really important. You know, back then, as it was written, there wasn't cell phone flashlights. There wasn't electricity invented. There was darkness when it got dark out. And what gave light? You'd have a lamp. You would have a candle. And man, that candle would just, it would be pitch dark, and then that candle would be lit, and then it would light up the whole place. God's word is that candle that lights up our life, that illuminates our path that we need to walk on. God's light, God's word is light for us while we walk in the pitch darkness of this world. And I'm talking about pitch darkness of this world spiritually. God's word, what does it do? It tells us about right and wrong. It shows us what to do. Through the different characters of the Bible, many times it shows us what not to do, right? God puts that in too. We learn. We learn what to do. We learn not to do. We learn. God's word reveals things to us. God's word exposes things to us. It exposes issues maybe in our heart. It challenges and convicts us. It shapes us and it molds us. By telling us who God is, which is what this book does more than any other book, like no other book, by showing us who God is, we learn how to be as followers of God, as followers of Yeshua, as children of God. And this Bible equips us for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As a believer and as a follower of Yeshua and as a child of God, I want to be equipped. I hope you want to be equipped, and I hope you want to be complete, at peace with God, complete with him. Point number three, on Shavuot, we remember the priority of God's word in our lives. So you see, all these things are happening at this holiday. I really wish that Shavuot was more of a holiday than it is. Like I said, the big two are usually Passover and Hanukkah, but Hanukkah is a minor holiday. There's a lot of significance, but it's a minor holiday. We have to really understand what this holiday means to us and how important it is. God, it talks to us about God. He's not just a faraway deity. He's a close, personal God. This holiday should remind us of that fact. The most practical way that you and I can cultivate our relationship with God is to be in the Word of God. We read it every week. We go through, you know, systematically, we go through the reading of the first five books. We read I'm going through the book of Hebrews. You should be, you know, regularly reading your Bibles as much as you can. There's great plans out there. I encourage you to do that. But let's purpose on this Shavuot and throughout the next year to go deeper with God into his word, studying his word, applying his word to our life, learning how to grow closer to him, learning about the relationship, the intimate relationship that God wants to have with you and I. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this holiday. It's not necessarily billed as one of the bigger holidays, but Lord, it's really big. It really shows us you. It really shows us how you want relationship with each and every one of us. It shows us how we can learn about you through your word, Lord. I pray that we would really understand the impact and the importance of Shavuot today. I pray that we would really have a fresh appreciation today for your word, May it not be just a book that collects dust or books that collect dust on our shelf, you know, different versions or different copies that we may have. May we take it off that shelf. May we read from it regularly because it has transforming power to change our hearts and our minds to grow closer to relationship and deeper relationship with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this holiday of Shavuot. We thank you for all that you're doing in the midst of us in this season. And we pray that you would stay close to us, Lord God, guiding us, directing us, and leading us as only you can. We thank you, we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.